Can we open up the scriptures to a few verses, starting in the Old Testament? Habakkuk or Habakkuk, whichever you wish to pronounce it, in chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice... Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Some of you guys, they're going like, that's not my Bible. Must be the Hebrew. I'm sorry. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Then in Romans chapter 1, we have that same verse brought up again by Paul in verse 17 of chapter 1. For in it, the righteousness being the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. That's... look to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you brought us to yourself through Jesus Christ. And we stand in the place that you've given us in him, a place of being your children, of being born into your family. And we come to you as your children this morning, looking to you to feed us our food, to speak to us as a father speaks to his children. Lord, we pray that our ears would be open to you. And Lord, we know it's only by your Holy Spirit that you can communicate to us. And so we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be free among us to speak to us into our hearts the things that you want, that we might be edified and built up in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take Jerry's message from last week, and I want to build on it. Okay? I was wondering, because I knew I was going to speak this week a few weeks ago, and you know, you wonder, Lord, what do you want to say? And there are sometimes you just don't know. And so, and I heard some things, and you know, you listen, you're listening to the Lord, and the Lord's speaking verse, and you go, well, what are you trying to say? And I think that when Jerry spoke last week, a verse that had come to me when I was in California, it started to take shape. And that verse was out of 1 Thessalonians about the work of faith. And so I just want, like I said, I'd like to take Jerry's a message from last week, and I want to run further with it. And so this is what one of the things I think that I got from the message last week that I want to build on. That faith is indispensable in the Christian's life. It is indispensable We never graduate from the use of it. Notice I didn't say the need of it. I said the use of it. We never graduate from the use of faith. We never outgrow the need to use faith. We'll never, as long as we live on this earth, we'll never outgrow that need to use faith. Faith is not a one-time key that you throw away with the using. A key that once it unlocks the door that it brings you, that allows you to come into something, that there's no more use for it. And you know, for a long time, I think me as a Christian, I think maybe many Christians, we think faith opens the door to God and the rest of the way we trudge it out ourselves. Because we don't understand about faith other than, you know, the faith that believes that our sins are forgiven. And we look at faith, I think, as something. Now, excuse my saying this because it is this. But in our minds, it's so supernatural that how can I have faith? Because it's just beyond me. That's for the big saints. That's for Moses. You know, that's for Abraham. That's for Paul. But little podunk people like me, you know, I listen to their teaching and I try to slug it out. And I don't realize that I'm called to live by faith. You know, what does that mean, to live by faith? You know, does that mean, you know, we don't take a step until the Lord's, you know. But all of us are called into such a relationship with God that if we're not using faith, we never find out what it is he's doing or even who he is. Because faith unlocks the door to who he is. It takes away the veil of who he is because you see him working. And that is probably the biggest thing that I think Christians need to know. That God works. Not, you know, in the prayer of, you know, heal my sister or these other things, but in very life itself. And faith is going to be the very thing that is going to transform us. The use of faith is a transforming power of God in our lives. And so this is so important to us, to not let it go by, to think that faith is just a word that Christians use, but it's actually our very life, a life of faith. The just man, the righteous man, shall live by faith. The righteous man, of those that are righteous in Christ, live by faith. Now we are to live by faith, and so long as we live, faith must be exercised. It must be exercised for us to live as Christians. There's no knowing of God, real knowing of God. I mean, we have the intellectual, philosophical knowledge of God, but the real experiential knowledge of God only comes by faith. And I'll talk about, so it's not a trip that it's this faith, something that we drum up. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But as long as we live, faith must be exercised. And faith will always lead us to God. Always lead us to God. Now, we want to look at two things in this. The verse in Habakkuk and in Romans where it says the life of faith. You know, what does it say? We're saved by grace through faith. It's a life of faith because we're saved now today, we're saved tomorrow, we're saved the next day. We're saved through faith. And then we want to look at the work of faith or the outworking of your faith. So the life of faith, you know, and I include myself when I say this. Many Christians don't live a life by faith. Whether it's out of our ignorance, because we don't realize that it's there for us to live by, or whether it's our own choosing. I don't want to live according to this. I'm happy to get in the door. I'm happy with the blessings of God in atonement, the peace he gives to my soul, and even the physical blessings, the worldly blessing. I hate to say worldly blessing, but of worldly goods. You know, we're happy with that. As long as we can live in a peaceful nation, you know, we're to pray that, you know, that we can live peacefully. So as long as I can live in that peace and be assured that I'm not going to hell, I'm happy. That's enough for me. And like I said, I include myself in that. It's so easy to be happy. And what is it? To live in the outer court. To live in the outer court. Because if you live in the outer court, you're never confronted with God. He's on the inner court. I'm on the outer court. I can do business in the outer court. I can live my life as I like in the outer court. But faith draws me to the inner court because the veil has been torn in two. And faith calls me in within the veil. Now, I told you, now I didn't read out of Hebrews 11, but I sent out a message that said, read Hebrews 11. Because in Hebrews 11, we actually have a picture of the life of faith. And it's not, I don't want to say it's, you know, everybody, these are all little things that we all do and stuff like this, but it's showing, God is showing us what faith brings us into. That's the life of faith. God brings us in to his kingdom. God brings us into his plan and purpose. And in these verses, starting with verse 4 in Hebrews, all the way to the end of Hebrews, you have this picture of what God is doing and through faith. And if you look at it, you know, the life of faith begins with Abel. And with Abel, Abel brings an acceptable sacrifice. He doesn't bring the work of his hands like his brother Cain did. He brings another life. He has nothing to do with that other life. That's a life apart from him. And he offers it to God. And in that, we find that he finds propitiation. And propitiation just means atonement. His sin is atoned for. His sins are forgiven. The penalty of his sin is paid with this acceptable sacrifice. Nothing he's done with his hands presents another life to God on his behalf. And this sacrifice then reconciles one to God and allows one to begin and to continue in a relationship with God, a relationship in which he is my father and I am his child. And that brings redemption. And the redemption is the restoring of one back into the purpose that God originally had for you. That's redemption. Redemption isn't just the forgiveness of sins. Full redemption is to be restored. It's like the prodigal son coming back and saying, I'm no longer worthy. And he said, no, bring in the robe. Bring in the ring and the sandals to put on his feet. He's my son. That's redemption. And that's the redemption we have in fullness. We are looking forward to that full redemption. And life continues, as we see in the life of Enoch. This reconciliation has been accomplished, and he is by faith now walking with God. And it is walking with God, Hebrews tells us, that's actually from Genesis. Hebrews tells us God is pleased with him. And we infer that, going back to Genesis, why is God pleased with him? Because he's walking with him. That pleases God. When we walk with God, God is pleased. Because that's what he meant for us to do. Always to walk with him. To be in that relationship. And in Noah, we see a maturing relationship. Not a relationship just as a child, but a relationship now where a father can say, I have something for you to do. And so with Noah, we see faith allowing him to do the works of God. He allows to do the works of God as God makes his will known to him. Okay, it's not just that he sets out a placard and said, okay, this is my will. But out of that walking, out of that relationship, there's that speaking into his life, do this. This is my will. This is what I want for you. And in Abraham, we see a man of faith being brought into God's purpose and plan for his own life. His plan is to be that he blesses all nations. What a wonderful plan, isn't it? To be a blesser. Not to receive the blessing, but to be a blesser. To be the one who gives blessing to others. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Jacob's sons now become the heirs and sons of God because they are sharing the blessing that they have been given. And now they're sharing what they are inheriting from God and giving it to others. And in Moses, we see a man of faith brought into the greater purpose that God has for the sons of Israel. God redeeming a people for himself. A greater purpose. Now God has a people so that they might be a kingdom and priests to their God. A people through which man and all creation can see the glory of God and know that he alone is God and worship and serve him alone. The greater purpose of God is that all the earth is filled with his glory and worship him. The greatest purpose. We see God for who he is. And beyond Moses, you get past verse like 29. We have so great a cloud of witnesses of those who worked the works of faith in their generation to the glory of God and the salvation of their souls and the souls of others. How great. How great a thing we've been called into. How great. How humbling it is to think that someone like me or someone like you would be called into such a great thing. Only God can do something like that. Now, faith is not self-generated. I don't work up faith. Matter of fact, it's not even my faith. It's a faith that God gives me. And I'm going to say, I want to put on that. When I say a faith God gives me, here, Jim, here's some faith. No, that's not how he gives faith. You know? But let me put it this way. Faith is God-initiated. Every work of faith comes after there's an encounter with God. Look at the scriptures. You know, you think of Enoch. What made him walk with God? You know, the commentators say, God showed him when he named Methuselah. After him it'll come. He's talking about the great deluge, the flood. And that had an effect on Enoch. God, you're going to do this. I want to know what else. What else is good? And you know, he became, if you look at, Jude? He became a preacher of righteousness. Amazing. You know? Noah. God came and initiated Noah. I want you to build you an ark. He appeared to Abraham. Right? He appeared to Isaac. He appeared to Jacob. He appeared to Joseph in a dream. He appeared to Moses. And all everywhere that faith is shown, it's always initiated by God. It never just comes right out of ourselves. I don't have faith. You look at me, if you cut me open right now and you were looking for faith, you'd find nothing. But when it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which Jerry used that very scripture last time, it doesn't mean I'm just reading the word and then I obey it. God speaks a word to us. And Jerry mentioned the Rhema. Rhema is, what was Chuck Smith's radio show? The word for today. It's the word for right now. You know, the first radio, Christian radio station in New Zealand, because I was in New Zealand at the time, and they were making a big campaign to have Christian radio, and they finally got it. And you know what the name of the station was? Radio Rhema. It's for the word of God to be spoken. But not just the word to be spoken, but the word has its effect. I do not speak my word without having it come back to me full. It doesn't come back to me void. So his word initiates faith. So we have a divine encounter of God speaking to us, into our lives, to us, to me, just as I am. Abraham's an idolater. Moses is running away from God. He speaks to me just as I am. In the condition I am, doesn't change anything. Because he's God. Because he's God, he can speak to me who I am. Even in his holiness, even in his righteousness, he can come to me and speak to me even in my sin, like he did to David. You're the man. And it's because he's trying to move you. Move you to him. And so we have this divine encounter. And that births faith. That births faith in us. It births a faith in God through Jesus Christ that leads us to the open door, which is a life of faith in God. Not just a life of faith. It's a life of faith in the living God. You know, we can have faith in a lot of things. I have faith that the Dodgers will beat the Yankees today. You know, we have faith in ourselves to do certain things, don't we? You know, I have faith in another person. I have faith that guy will do this. But that's not the faith we're talking about. It's faith in the living God. The God who says, I would dwell among you. Not only that, I would dwell in you. And the reason why he opens is he brings us to open the door of the life of God so that we can experience everything that those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 knew of God in reality, in their experience. That's what he wants. He wants us to experience him as God. That encounter with God gives us faith that leads us to the sacrifice that brings the forgiveness of my sins and reconciles me to God and redeems me back into his purpose. Faith leads me to all those things. You notice it's not given all at once. It shows you this, and then as a result, this, and as a result, this. And it's not to say that, okay, I got to check off my list. It happens. That's the life that comes out of faith in God. It happens. Faith opens the door to him and allows me to walk in a relationship with him who redeemed me. It enables me to work the works of God, which is to do his will. It brings me into God's plan and purpose for my life, which is to be his son. And it brings me into the larger purpose he has for the whole universe, that he have all the glory. That's what a life of faith does. That's the end of a life of faith. This is the life of faith that's included in life of faith. These things. God would not just have us know this, but he would have us experience him through this. This is what he wants. This is what he wants for us, this life of faith. Now, really, this is what I want to talk about. Thessalonians says, your work of faith. And I want to emphasize that word, your. Because your is very personal. He's speaking to those people themselves. And God is speaking to us. Not just corporately, but also individually. Because for all of us, there is a work of faith. And like we're going to see, it's not just one work. Oh, okay, my work of faith is done. I can go now. No, our life has a work of faith, and then another work of faith, and then another work of faith, and then another work of faith, until we see him as he is. So, personal. Now, who were the Thessalonians? Well, you can say, well, they're a bunch of Greeks. Well, you know, if you read, I think it's Acts 17, where it talks about where the church of Thessalonica was started by Paul. And then Paul got chased out, and they went to Berea. And this is the great description of the Thessalonians. The Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. What does that say about the Thessalonians? They're no one special. And brothers and sisters, that's a word to us. Who does God want to have a life of faith? No one special. So that includes me. That includes you. And it even includes some of you that are special. Because it says, not many noble in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That means there were some noble that were taken. So the people in Berea were more noble-minded. But there was something that set the Thessalonians apart from all the other people in the region of Achaia, which is in Greece. And that thing that set them apart was they responded to the word of God and the gospel. And that's why if you read chapters 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about this. Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, They received the gospel. They received it not as the word of men. And you know, Greeks love their philosophers. They received it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. In other words, God was speaking to them. And it moved them. Because it also says, for what it really is, the word of God, and also performs its work in you who believe. So in other words, faith is initiated into a work of faith. So about the statement, your work of faith, what is your work of faith? Your work of faith in all your life is going to be this. It's what God would have you do. That's simple. It's what God would have you do. When he speaks to you and he says, this is what I want you to do. Your work of faith. I believe you're speaking to me, God. And therefore, I'm going to respond. It's the will of God for you. At that specific moment. You know, the rhema, we talked about being that word for the day in Chuck Smith, but it's the word for the moment. It's like, and I've used this analogy before, you guys all have cars, right? Have you ever had the red little engine light come on? Oh, yeah? So what did you do? You act immediately. Yeah, if you don't act immediately, yeah, you find out there are consequences. You lose something, maybe your whole engine. But the whole thing is, when that red engine light comes on, that means you need to do something now. The word of God to us, the rhema, is that red engine light coming on. And the Lord is saying to you, I want you to do something now. You know? Now that now might be tomorrow, but he's preparing you and saying, I'm preparing you for this. It's like Peter when he was on the roof and he was napping and he had that dream. And the Lord said, okay, I'm sending you somewhere. I want you to go. Okay? And it wasn't for a few hours later that all of a sudden these people came and got him. It wasn't for another day until whatever it was God wanted them to really accomplish was accomplished. It's the will of God for you personally to do at that specific moment that God is speaking to you. That's your work of faith. Now, for the Thessalonians, when Paul was preaching the gospel, at that very moment, they responded to the gospel. How? It says in, I believe it's verse 9 of chapter 1, they turned away from idols to serve a living God. Now, New American Standard says a living God. Some other version says the living God. That was their work of faith, to turn away from idols. You know, and it wasn't that Paul showed him a commandment. Okay, now the Bible says, you know, you should have no other false gods before me, but when they realized that this was the living God and his gospel, all of a sudden God showed him that your idols are not living. They're nothing. I am the living God. And therefore, from their recognizing what God was showing them, they could turn away from idols to serve a living God. You see, when God inspires us to faith, initiates faith, he also brings us to the place, if we start to step out in obedience, all of a sudden you find you're able to do what God is telling you to do. But there has to be a stepping out. There wasn't an arguing here. Well, let's talk about these idols and stuff. No, all of a sudden they turned. They just turned. It doesn't even say that Paul spoke to them about idols. It says he spoke the gospel. He told them about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God showed him the rest. Now, sometimes, now I just want to talk about works. And I'm just going to say that, you know, there are a lot of things that we could say are works of faith. But, you know, in doing these things, I just want to say, first of all, these are common things. These aren't great works. Okay, works of faith. You know, we shy away. Oh, I can't do works of faith. If God is speaking you to do something, it's not like he's not going to enable you to do it. You know, he's going to give you the grace and the life to do what he's asking you to do. So, you know, sometimes this work of faith that we have is actually God working in us. It's not just us working, but it's God actually working in us. And it's a transforming work. He's working in us. And for the Thessalonians, their work of faith, there was more to come. Don't think that after they turned from idols, there was nothing to do. Oh, we turned from idols, now we can just live our life. No, after this, there was more to come. But you know something? It's veiled to us, but it wasn't veiled to them. They had it and they walked in it. And later on, we see even some brothers and sisters from Thessalonica coming to get Paul and take him back to Jerusalem after his third visit. So there was a work that was being done in them. And it's the same thing with us. There's an initial work, but there's continuing works of faith. Continuing. You know, our first work of faith, I was reading something by T. Austin Sparks, and he talked about our first work of faith is to turn to the Lord Jesus. That's our first work of faith. To turn to his saving sacrifice. That's the first work. And then the other works that come have to do with us walking with him, working with him, being brought into the plan for his life, just like I mentioned in Hebrews. All those things are our lot. Now, sometimes the work of faith that God has given us for the moment is a work in which God is actually using to seal us as his. For example, these Thessalonians, they turned from idols. You see the same thing in Amy Carmichael's story of Mimosa, when Mimosa could not allow herself to let the ashes of Shiva be smeared on her forehead to mark her as his devotee. It wasn't because there was some commandment given to her, but because in her heart, because she had met the living God, God spoke into her heart and said to her, "This is not the God you met." That's an amazing thing to be able to speak. And this is a child. How wonderful is our God. Nikki Cruz. Now, you guys know who Nikki Cruz is? Oh, some of you guys do? Don't know, huh? After school. Nikki Cruz. What was his book? No, that's David Wilkerson.
Run, Baby, Run.
Nikki Cruz was a member of one of the most feared gangs in New York City in the 1960s, the Mau Maus. And through the ministry of David Wilkerson, who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, which is the story of that, Nikki Cruz got saved. And his work of faith brought him out of that gang. And he became a servant of God. And he has a wonderful testimony and a wonderful life that went with it. John Newton turned away from a life of open, flagrant sin and blasphemy. I mean, just blasphemy against God. There is no God, you know, that kind of thing, just even to the cursing of him. And it's even on his tombstone. Here lies John Newton. Once a sinner, you know, did all these things, but saved by God, saved by grace. You know, his work was turning away. God turned him away. And notice, it's not him turning. God turned him away. God turned the Thessalonians away. God turned Mimosa away. God turns you and me away. And works of faith like this happen throughout our life. I'm talking about works that seal us as gods, that we belong to God, not that we're gods. It's God apostrophe S. Seal us as his. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have Moses. Moses came to a point in his life where it says when he came of age, when he could decide for himself, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on all the world that could give him, that place that he had in the world. He turned his back on. He could have had it. He could have just gone with it. But no, he turned his back on it. God sealed him, his mind. Or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You guys know who they are? Those Babylonian names. Now I'm giving the real names. Okay? Refusing to bow to the idol of the religion of the kingdom of this world. Refusing to bow down to the powers of the world, to the things that we worship in the world. Not just the riches, but the ideas about who should be worshipped, what it is to be a man is worshipped. And they took their stand even with the sentence of death upon them. You know, to me, this is a really important thing. Their faith was this: our God can deliver us. Now notice they said our God, they didn't say our God will deliver us. And a lot of times we as Christians, we think, well, we're Christians, God will deliver us. But he said, our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still aren't going to bow. And so we find that sometimes our work of faith puts us in the fire. Now, that doesn't mean that God necessarily is always going to bring you through the fire. He did these brothers. But look at the myriads and myriads of martyrs. You know, what about them? What was God's word to them at the time of their ordeal? It was the same word that he gave to the thief on the cross. stand in this. And truly, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That was the word that made them endure to the end. You know, that marked them in such a public testimony that they were his. All these are examples of the lives of these people. You know, it's really an example of faith leads us to the cross. But it doesn't leave us at the cross. It brings us through the cross. Whether it's being brought through to glory like the martyrs, or it's brought through to a higher ground like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They got a higher place in that kingdom because of what they did, because of their stand. Sometimes our work of faith is just being called to do something God has asked us to do. I've already mentioned Peter going to Cornelius' house. You know, we might not understand why we're being called to do something. Peter didn't understand it. He was going like, wait a minute. I've never been not kosher. I've never gone to, you know, eaten anything that's... And the Lord just said, you know, hey, what I've cleansed, don't... And that's a prophetic word, what I've cleansed. In God's heart, he already cleansed those Gentiles. That's wonderful. But, you know, sometimes we're called, you know, somebody might ask you, why don't you come over for dinner? And you think to yourself, like, you know, I really don't know those folks. I don't, you know. And the Lord says, go. Go with those people. Like he said to the Peter when Peter said, you know, these people are coming. Go with them. Go with these people. And Peter's going, okay, I don't know where I'm going, but I'll go. And then when Cornelius is talking, Peter's going, well, why'd you send for me? And he goes, well, we want to hear everything that God commanded you to say. You know, there's something that might happen where you might say something that is, or you might hear something that does something that changed your life or changed their life for good. That God is doing. Or like Gideon. Gideon was called to, you know, deliver Israel, and he's going, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm the least of my family, of the least tribe in this. I'm totally inadequate. And yet, how gracious God was in that situation with Gideon. You know, we've been reading chapter 6 and 7 in Judges. And how his faith is faltering all the time, and yet you see God coming alongside and bolstering what he's doing so that Gideon will just trust. I've got it. I'm in this with you. Or like the widow at Zarephath. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, God commanded her. God commanded her to feed Elijah. You know, that's what he said. We don't hear that, but God says to Elijah, I've commanded this widow to feed you. And here this widow is, and this is a time of famine. And he comes, he goes, hey, lady, you got something to eat? She goes, all I got is this one little bit of flour and some water, and I'm just getting the water and some oil for it, and we're going to eat it before we die. But okay, I'll give it to you first. And she never wanted. They ate till the famine was over. God, a work of faith. He asks us to do something, and sometimes what he asks us to do, I shouldn't say sometimes, most times it costs us something. Okay, I'll hurry up now. And sometimes faith is just to, our work of faith is just to believe in something he's told us or has shown us. A lot is made on this point in Watchman Nee's Normal Christian Life. Standing on God's facts. You know, there's a few times in my life that the Lord has spoken something to me in a time of great need, because of feeling that I was beyond help. And, you know, we can say words like, you know, He will never leave or forsake you and all these things. These are great things to stand on. And, but when they're spoken to you, it's heaven. It's heaven open. And I remember one time when I was so down, and I thought, oh, there's no way I can get back to God. And this is as a Christian. And I remember I was waiting in a traffic jam because it was Christmas time. And, you know, I was around a mall, just backed up. And so I'm looking, just feeling sorry for myself and my condition. And I looked at a license plate that said REV 308. And the Lord quickened that to me. He goes, look it up. Revelation 3:8. And Revelation 3:8 says, behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. That was life to me. That brought me right back into the presence of God, as if I had never left. Just like that prodigal, bring out the robe, give the ring, give the sandals. Sometimes we just have to stand on those things. We come in and we feel like we've blown it, or we feel like I don't have the feeling that God's here. We just have to stand on the thing that He's told us. I've redeemed you. You're mine. You're my son. You're not just a person. You're my son. I know your name. I know who you are. There are things we just have to stand on. And when we stand on them, God is pleased, because He says, this is the place I've given you. Take it. Stand in it, because I've given it to you, and I want you to be here. It's faith, initiated by a word that God has given you. Restorative. Now, you know, we read those two verses at the beginning from Habakkuk and Romans, Old and New Testament, almost the same thing, right? You translated it. It shows you that God doesn't change. Old Testament, He was the same way. The just man shall live by faith. New Testament hasn't changed at all. Our sins are forgiven. That's great. But the just man shall live by faith. That's the whole thing. Faith is pleasing to God. It pleases Him when we walk by faith. Because in faith, we take Him for who He is. He is God. He is the Almighty. He is righteous and holy. And yet He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us and provides for us and protects us and trains us up and walks with us. Faith's roots are made to run deep in God. They're made to run deep in Him. They find that He is not rocky soil. He is that soft soil that bears fruit even to 100-fold. Our response is not an unfeeling obedience to a system, creed, or law, but it's an obedience to a living God who speaks to us, who speaks His will, His way, His provision into our lives in real time. So that our obedience is an obedience of faith, stepping into all that He has spoken to us in and for that moment. What I learned in preparing for the Friday night Bible study in Judges chapter 7 about Gideon's victory is to live by faith is to be stripped down to one thing, And that's reliance on God. Just total reliance on God. That's what God is after. That's what God wanted in the garden. He wanted Adam to be totally reliant on him forever. And that's what he wants for us. For us to live by faith brings glory to God. By our work of faith, we're transformed into sons of God. By our life of faith, we will come to the point where we can say in truth and in spirit, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that to follow him, I will come into the sharing of his glory. This is what God has for us in a life of faith. Glory. That's the end. You know, it's not like, oh, I have a position or anything. Yeah, I do have a position. I have a position in the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And I share in his glory. How wonderful it is that God calls us to this and that he initiates every step of the way a life of faith that never, we can never be without that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have willed so much for us to have. And Lord, we can truly say that we're lacking. But Lord, I thank you that the one thing that you are aiming at is that you won't let us lack the faith to go into the kingdom of God because you initiate it. Oh Lord, may we be sensitive to what you're speaking to our hearts. May we be moved by your promises to us that go this way and you'll find my will. You'll find my glory. You'll find my satisfaction. Oh Lord, thank you that this is our lot. This is the lot you've chosen for us. And we would take it and we would live in it. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.